A good marriage is never accomplished. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is never accomplished. It is a relationship that is in constant need of love. If you think you have accomplished your love, or if you think you have accomplished your marriage, or you think you have accomplished your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're finished. You've reached your end. To spiritually benefit from marriage, we need to be honest with ourselves. We have to look at our disappointments, own up to our ugly attitudes, and confront our selfishness. What happens if God designed marriage to make us holy more than make us happy? Because out of it, we may learn to draw the resources we need with which to make a honey of a holy life. A younger brother asked his older brother, "What was marriage like?" The older brother said, "Well, if you want to be free to serve Jesus Christ, no question, you need to stay single because marriage takes a lot of time. But if you want to become more like Jesus Christ, there is nothing like getting married. Being married forces you to face up to some of the character issues that you would have never faced. Since there is so much immorality within us, not just lust, but anger, selfishness, control mongering, and even hatred. We should enter into a close relationship with someone so we can work those issues in the light of what our marriage reveals to us, our behavior, our character, our attitude." Three words from a very wise old man. "I have had a happy marriage for many years because I whisper three words in her ear twice a week. Let's eat out." This morning, I'd like to talk to you about relationship, righteousness, oneness. I don't know how many of you have run a marathon, but if you ever run a marathon, your whole life passes in front of you. At the very beginning of the marathon, everyone is happy and joyful, and they're talking stories and saying how they trained and the time they're going to do, and they're very happy. The adrenaline is running. It's much like getting married. You're happy and how wonderful it's going to be. It's going to be like heaven. The streets are going to be paved with gold. Then the gun goes off. Everyone is happy. It's like being on a honeymoon. Everyone is happy and running and touching everybody on the back. Hey, you're going to do well and everything. When you get to the 15-mile marker, it gets to be like a morgue. When you get to the 18th-mile marker, it gets to be like the emergency room. Groaning. People are literally dying. Their pants are all wet. They can't contain themselves anymore. You've lost your brain. You've lost your adrenaline. You've lost your muscle. It's turned to spaghetti. It's the excruciating pain. I really haven't been there, but they tell me that. But you totally lose all faculties. You get to the point in your life that you say, "I could quit and follow all those other people," or you can say, "I'm just going to persevere through." Marriage is like that. All of you will reach a point in your life where you're going to hit the 18-mile marker and you're going to blame everybody else around you why it's bad. Those that persevere through will be so blessed. God will say, "That's my man. I will use him." I will talk later about marriage. Marriage is just one of the many situations in life that we all go through. Why? So we can draw closer to God, so we can get rid of all this stuff inside of us. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that. I've had an experience this year similar to that. And God has really worked in my life. If I could put it in writing, I could make $1 million in selling a book. But there's some things that is just spiritual strong. You can't put it in words. So the closest thing we can do is go to the Bible and show you some of those experiences. I need to say this, that to get from here to there, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up something to get there. It doesn't come through osmosis. That's why most marriages are not spirit-filled. Their marriages come in many different flavors. You can be an autopilot, you can be comfortable where you are, or you can be biblically strong, spirit-filled, and persevere through. So it's a choice where you want to be. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have blessed us with relationships, and Lord, you have chosen the Bible, that you are a God of relationship. And Lord, may the walls of Jericho come down in our lives this morning, that we can praise you and give you glory, that we can be a testimony to our brothers and sisters in the world. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will go before me this morning, that I will just step aside. Father, may the truth, your truth, be said, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is very common to see husband and wife locked into a pattern of relationship that destroys their development, their deep relationship into oneness. I always wonder as Christians, how many are really experiencing substantial intimacy? Marriages today are so filled with tension, bitterness, distance, shallow satisfactions, routines, and short-lived moments of romance. If how we are behaving is the root problem, then it follows the solution to difficulties like conflicts are simple. Find out what you're doing wrong and choose to do it right. The question to be asked when facing difficulty is not what will make the marriage better, but what does the Bible tell me to do? God's word must take priority over what I think would best meet my needs. In developing a comprehensive view of marriage, the Bible must be seen as the final authority in determining the principle on which to act. Nothing reaches so deeply into the human personality as relationship. The fabric of the Bible truth, woven from Genesis to Revelation with a thread of relationships, such as perfect relationship within the Trinity, broken relationship between God and humanity, Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel, loving relationship between Aquila, Priscilla, Naomi, and Ruth, a positional relationship between Jezebel, Elijah, Jesus, and the Pharisees, strained relationship between Abraham and Lot, Paul and John Mark. The kinds of emotion that develop within relationships are also vividly portrayed in Scripture. Agony of a lost relationship, David weeping over Absalom, the joy of reunion, Jacob meeting Joseph in Egypt. Why is the theme of relationship so prominent in the Word of God? Because only through the context of relationship can the deepest needs of our human personality be met. People everywhere long for relationships. Sin has made a wreck of things. God's original design was that men and women should live in fellowship with Him and in a selfless relationship of giving to each other. In such a relationship, my love would so thrill my wife that I would feel deeply significant as I realize the joy that my love creates in her. I would rejoice in the security that her love provides me. She too would find significance in touching my deepest needs and would rejoice in the joy of my love for her. But something has gone wrong in our marriage. I no longer believe that my needs are already met. I seem to think that I need my spouse to give me security and significance before I can respond as I should. I now wait for her to fill me first, then I give of myself to her. If she fails to come through in a way that satisfies me, I back away. But now my love for her depends on her love for me, and she approaches our relationship in exactly the same way. If I love her in a way that brings her security, then she gives of herself in loving subjection to me. Otherwise, she establishes enough distance to numb the pain of rejection. A terrible situation results. Because I have asked my spouse to meet my needs, she now has the power to withhold what I think I need, and thereby to destroy or to control me. Fear has entered our relationship. We now play cat and mouse, hide and seek. Neither of us can find what we desperately need in our relationship because of fear. Basically, in this kind of a relationship, it's nothing more than a phileo relationship. I do for you, you do for me. If I don't do for you, we get into a conflict. What is an effective strategy for building a relationship? To understand God's design for marriage, we must begin with the fact that both husband and wives have a legitimate personal needs that press for satisfaction. These personal needs are as real as physical needs. These needs can be met only in the context of a relationship with someone. No person can satisfy their own needs. The state of affairs creates a dilemma. Both my wife and I have personal needs that must be met, such as love and respect, before we can respond to each other. It follows that I cannot fully love her until I sense that I am a loved, worthwhile person. It also follows that she cannot truly love me until she knows she is a deeply secure woman. I really cannot expect her to treat me properly until she feels loved. Yet I am unable to provide her with the love she needs until my needs are met. This situation between husband and wives is like two bankrupt businessmen depending on each other for capital to start a new partnership. In a relationship, ask yourself this question: what do I really want? What are my deepest longings? What do I most desire that would bring me the greatest joy? What is the one word that would best express my longing? Most of us, when we look within, can put our finger on one word, and that, or two words, and that is to be loved, to love, and to be accepted, and to accept. When we sense a deep compassion for someone, something profound is stirred within us. As soon as Adam and Eve were separated from God by sin, their capacity for love was no longer filled and was therefore experienced as a need for love, or in the term I prefer, a need for security. Before he sinned, Adam's willing participation in God's purpose for him has completely satisfied his capacity for determining his meaningful life. But after rebellion against God's plan, his capacity for realizing the importance of his activity was felt more as a need. God is a personal being, and who in his essential nature is love, and who, as a God of design and purpose, is the author of meaning. We too are personal beings, but unlike our infinite, perfect, self-sufficient God, we are limited, dependent, and fallen. Too many couples have unknowingly fallen into Satan's lie. The beautiful people who have been blessed with money, talent, and good looks may experience a counterfeit sense of worth that provides for some satisfaction of their deeds. Because the pain of their unmet deeds are dulled, they may never enter into the difficult struggle of finding real security and significance. Their lives may appear happy, vital, trouble-free. Whenever discomfort reaches the level of intolerance, these people mask themselves with shopping, traveling, activities, anything, whatever else to dull their pain. In Ephesians 4:22, which has been corrupted by the deceitful desires. Ignoring our needs invites catastrophe, and finding counterfeit Satisfaction results in shallow relationship that may feel pleasant, but will fail to unite husbands and wives at their deepest personal levels. Then, what shall we do with our needs? A large majority of people turn to their marriage partners for answers. Consider what people may do as they approach their marriage. Two people, each with personal needs, pressing for fulfillment, pledging themselves to become one as they each, two people each with personal needs, pressing for fulfillment, pledging themselves to become one as they recite their vows to love and respect each other, strong but hidden motives stir within them. If a tape recorder could somehow tune into the couple's unconscious thoughts, I wonder if we would hear words like these: "Bridegroom, I need to feel important, and I expect you to meet my need, submitting to my every decision, whether good or bad, by respecting me no matter how I behave, and by supporting me in whatever I choose to do. I want you to treat me as the most important man in the world. My goal in marrying you is to find my significance through you, an arrangement in which you are commanded by God to submit to me sounds very attractive. Bride, I have never felt as deeply loved as my nature requires. I am expecting you to meet that need through gentle affection, even when I am growling. Thoughtful consideration, whether I am always sensitive to you or not, and in accepting romantic sensitivity to my emotional ups and downs. Don't let me down." Do you hear that, Baba? A marriage bound together by commitment to exploit the other in hopes of filling one's own needs. And I fear that most marriages are built on such basis, like a tick on a dog relationship. Just as a hungry tick clamps onto a nourishing host in anticipation of a meal, so each partner unites with the other in expectation of finding what their personal demands are, such as coming up with a laundry list of things I expect of you in this relationship, or to qualify to my needs, or ways to be nice this week, or to measure up, or how to measure down. This rather frustrating dilemma, of course, is that in such a relationship, you have two ticks, but no dogs. Modern thinking says, "I love you if you meet my needs." Spiritual love focuses on the other person. That is one reason divorces continue to rise to new highs. Whether you are Christian or non-Christian, divorce rates are the same. In 2003, there were 5,595 divorces in Hawaii. That's approximately 15 a day. This is 2009. With the financial crisis that we're in, if your marriage was on the edge, I assure you, you are filing for papers, because financial situation is one of the most divisive issues in a marriage. Men, I want to save your lives this morning. I want to share five words with you. I had nine, but because of time, I'll just spare you with five. The men who have not listened to these five words were found floating in Wailuku River, and they were taken to the Kau Desert and never to return. Some of them were left in Kona Side. So, men, you really need to listen up. This is words you cannot even find like this. This is really words of wisdom. The first word, this is a woman speaking now. Fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when they are right and you need to shut up. Very simple, isn't it? But not easy to be done. Number two, nothing. This is the calm before the storm. This means something, and you should be on your toes. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end in fine. Number three, this is the one many men are sleeping in the garages of their friend's house, sleeping in the backyard, in the shack, sleeping in the living room, not in the bedroom. Some of them even disappeared. Okay, this you gotta really listen on this one. Go ahead. This is a dare, it's not a permission. Don't do it. Number four. A lot of men have died on this one. A lot of them were floating in Wailuku River. This is not in Filipino, it's not in Portuguese, it's not in Hawaiian. This is a special language that only women can use. If you're very feminine, you cannot even do it either. It's got to be 100 genuine, bona fide women. Only women can do this. Okay. This is actually a word, a loud sigh. Now, you have three levels of sigh. You have loud sigh, medium sigh, and low, low sigh. We're talking loud sigh. This is actually a word, but it is nonverbal statement. Often, not often, all the time misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means that she thinks you are an idiot and wonders why she is wasting her time standing here and arguing with you about nothing. The last one. This one is a real killer. And it's like salmon going upstream to die. Men, many men have died on this one. Except me, because I really pay attention to this one. Okay. Don't worry about it. I got it. If your wife have ever told you this, if she told you that this morning, don't go home. Park your car in the back and leave over here. Or go to your friend's house. Don't go home. Okay, here it goes. Another dangerous statement, meaning this is something that a woman has told a man to do several times, but is now doing it herself. This will later result in a man asking, what's wrong? Low, low. For the woman's response, refer to number three. For all the low lows, I'm going to go back to number three. Number three, go ahead. Okay, we need to get back to the message here. In a recent study, it was shown that Christians and non-believers live identical lives. Reflect on your relationship for a moment. Is there a feeling of hurt that you are reluctant to share with your spouse or a subject you avoid? Why do we sometimes have difficulty telling our spouses how we feel or what concerns us? Every person alive has experienced a profound hurt of finding rejection when they long for acceptance. We come into marriage hoping for something different, but we soon encounter some forms of rejection and criticism. The pain that results is so intense that it demands relief. So we retreat behind protective walls of layers, angry with our partners for letting us down so badly, unwilling to meet again at the level of our deep needs for fear of experiencing more pain. A variety of behaviors can function as protective layers. These are some of the layers. Unwillingness to share deep feelings, responding with anger when real feelings are hurt, changing the subject when the conversation begins to be threatening, turning off, clamming up, shutting down, or other maneuvers designed to avoid rejection or criticism, keeping oneself busy with work, entertainment, church activities, or just meaningless chatter. Again, the point of these layers is to protect oneself from vulnerability to hurt at the hands of spouse. Sadly, most couples live behind thick walls of emotional distance that block any hope for developing a substantial oneness at the level of our deepest personal needs. And to complicate marriage, couples bring into their marriage loads of emotional problems, negative emotion, in hopes of our spouse to solve our problems, only to be deeply disappointed as holes are poked into our cup of joy and hope. What is to be done? Shouldn't we be more loving and sensitive? Can't we break the barriers that separate us by accepting each other as Jesus Christ has accepted us? Of course we should. The Bible tells us to, and therefore we can. But we can never do it perfectly. The most accepting wife in the world can never meet her husband's need for significance. Because she is a sinner, my wife will not always minister to me as she should. The most loving husband in the world can never meet his wife's need for security. The strain of self-centeredness has discolored every motivation within us. We are incapable of providing our wives with the unconditional and selfless acceptance they require. We simply are not enough for each other. If I look to my wife to meet my needs, then our relationship is corrupted by a manipulative effort to acquire what I think I need, and anger and pain when they are not satisfied, or a nagging sense of guilt because now my approach to marriage is fundamentally selfish. We will eventually retreat from each other behind protective layers that block the building of oneness. I have come to the conclusion that if my wife and I are to become one at the level of our spirit, then we must not depend on each other. What are we to do? We are to depend on Jesus Christ to meet our needs. Our personal needs for security and significance can be genuinely and fully met only in relationship with Jesus Christ. God planned for our marriage to develop into an intimate relationship in which we experience the truth that our deepest personal needs for significance and security are generally met in Jesus Christ. When God presented Eve to her husband, the Bible tells us they became one in flesh. That is, they fully experienced the relationship of oneness. Developing this kind of relationship is a goal of every marriage. In John 17, 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Our need for relationship is real and it is there by the design by God. God created us in his image, personal beings unlike any other creature and like him in our unique capacity for relationship. As dependent personal beings, we function fully in a close relationship in making a significance in a positive impact on another person. His word assures me that in Jesus Christ, I am both secure in his love and significant in his plan. A wife who feels desperately insecure is quite capable of giving herself to her husband if she believes she is secure in Jesus Christ. A husband who feels threatened by his wife's rejection is responsible for lovingly accepting her because he can believe that he is a worthwhile Christian regardless of his wife's response. Jesus Christ has made me secure and significant whether I feel it or not, it is true. I am instructed by God to believe that my needs are already met and therefore I am to live selflessly concerned only for the needs of others. The more I choose to live according to the truth of Jesus Christ, what he has done for me, the more I will come to sense the reality of my security and significance in Jesus Christ. Unconditionally and totally loved, loved by a love that is freely given, that cannot be earned and therefore cannot be lost. He loves us with a love we never deserved. A love with a sinful nature within us, yet accepts us. A love that we can do nothing to increase or decrease. A love that was forever proven at the cross, where Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, fully paid for our sins to provide us with the gift of an eternally loving relationship with God. In that love, I am totally secure and significant. We can live in the confidence that God has set out a path of good works for us to follow in Ephesians 2:10, and that our obedience will contribute to the fulfilling the eternal plan of God. we need to be dependent on Jesus Christ to meet our personal needs. We really have no other rational choice. In John 2:5, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. But there are problems. Our dulled eyes of faith strain to keep these spiritual realities in clear focus. When a wife communicates disrespect for her husband, or when a husband emotionally withdraws from his wife, it is not easy for the rejected partner to grasp with warm conviction the truth and acceptance and worth of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I am significant and secure. Therefore, I can live responsibly before God no matter what happens. In Psalm 16:5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Because someone has rejected me or because I have failed, I am less of a worthwhile person. The devil's lie, rejection and failure, I am less of a worthwhile person. Regardless of your spiritual maturity, we will feel the pain of loss and rejection, and rightfully so. To say that Jesus Christ is sufficient does not imply that he is to function as some kind of a cushion against pain. Biblical prophets, leaders, apostles all suffered pain, especially Jesus Christ, and so will we. We must never claim that our relationship do not affect us deeply. They do, but Jesus Christ's resources are enough to keep us going. His resources makes it possible for us to continue responding biblically in spite of the great pain we may feel, because the hurt, though great, will never be enough to rob us of our security and significance in Jesus' name. And all we need to live as Christians, no matter what our circumstances, is the security of his love and significance of participation of his purpose. The spiritual maturity required to experience the love of Jesus Christ amid real emotional pain is the distant goal for many Christians. Christians are often trained to pretend that they feel joyful and happy when they are actually miserable. Because we shouldn't feel unhappy, we pretend we don't. Yet in Hebrews 4:15 teaches that our great high priest can sympathize with us when we experience weakness. How wrong it is then to hide our emotional weakness and to deny ourselves the comfort of non-critical of loving Jesus Christ. When our stomachs churn with grief and pain, we must humbly acknowledge to the one who sees everything and knows everything that we're going through. So often people run from their problems and seek temporary things to make them feel good. When my spouse rejects me, my need for love cannot be met. But the belief that Jesus Christ is not sufficient for our personal needs is a lie of the devil. It should read, if my spouse rejects me, I will hurt, perhaps a lot. But no matter how my spouse treats me, I am at this moment totally and wonderfully loved in Jesus Christ. Because of his love, I am secure. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Commit yourself to ministering to your spouse's needs, knowing that however your spouse may feel or respond can never rob you of your worth, because faith is dead without works. When we make ourselves secure in Jesus Christ, we can make ourselves vulnerable to our spouse's rejection, because by giving ourselves fully to our spouse. But think of the blessings. Think of the joy to fully trust in Jesus' name. You don't own your wife's love. You are only stewards of it. You are accountable for your wife's love. Be committed to your godly vow. Be aggressive in nurturing your wife's love. In Psalm 116:14, I will fulfill my vow to the Lord in the presence of his people. In 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has bestowed on us. In Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Are you all with me? It's kind of quiet. In marriage, it takes insights, foresight, action, and doing the building needs while confronting the problem. Love is something you do, something you nurture, something you practice, something you demonstrate. Without fresh logs, the fire goes out. I found there was a tremendous amount of immaturity within me that my marriage directly confronted. The key was that I had to change my view of marriage. If the purpose of marriage was simply to enjoy an infatuation and be happy, then I'd have to get a new marriage every year. But if I really wanted to see God transform me from the inside out, I need to concentrate on changing myself rather than changing my wife. In fact, you might even say the more difficult I have with my spouse, the more opportunity I have to grow. Just as physical exercise need to be somewhat strenuous, so is relational exercise need to be a bit vigorous to stress test the heart. I adopted the attitude that marriage is one of many life situations that help me to draw my sense of meaning and purpose and fulfillment from God. Jill and I crave more than anything else now with an intimate relationship with God. If our relationship is right, we won't make such severe demands on each other, asking each other, expecting each other to compensate for spiritual weakness. Unfortunately, as a fellow human being, I can't possibly appreciate Jill in only the way God can. I can't even begin to understand her in the way she longs to be understood. But God delights in both of us. God understands our heart's good intention. One thing for sure, Jill can't look to me to be God to her. And even when I try to like her only or love her like only God can love her, I fail every time. On every count, I give it my best, but I fall short every day. In the same way, some of us ask too much of our spouse. We want to get the largest portion of life's fulfillment from our relationship with our spouse. That's asking too much. Yes, without a doubt, we should have moments of happiness, meaning in a general sense of fulfillment. But my wife can't be God, and I was created with a spirit that craves God. Anything less than God, my heart aches. This message looks in point beyond marriage. Spiritual growth is the main theme. Marriage is simply the context to grow in our service, to grow in obedience, to grow in character, but especially to grow in love of Jesus Christ. Finally, the ultimate purpose of this relational message is not so that you would love your spouse more, but I think it will happen along the way. It is to equip you to love our God more and to help you reflect the love of Jesus Christ more precisely. At the very least, you'll have a new appreciation for the person that you are going on this spiritual journey. In Psalm 116:7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Thank you.